As promised at the outset of this series, we were going to spend approximately half of our time thinking through the implications of what it means for us as a culture to lose our center. And then for the second half of the series, we would reflect upon how we can get our center back again. And so today's message will be the last one that asks us what it means to have lost our center. And then next week, we reach a dividing line, if you will, and next week's message will call us to a place where we can again begin that process of owning the center that we have lost. But if today's scriptural passage that Bill shared with us is any indicator, please, my friends, be forewarned. Today's message is not for the faint of heart at all. So let's pray together. God Almighty, you are full of truth and grace, and we glorify you. We glorify your name, and we do desire that you would be seated upon the throne of our hearts, that the affections of all that we do and say might find their center in you. Lord, whether it is our toil, our labor, whether it is our cheer and time we spend with families, please, gracious Jesus, be the center of all who we are and all that we do. Guide and bless this message for your people. I know it is for them, Lord, and all of those that are listening in by podcast or CD. Lord, I know that this is a word that you have given on my tongue to share with your people, to instruct, to edify, lift up, encourage, and inspire. Seal this message in the heart of your people and in mine as together we seek to honor and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that you are very blessed because this passage of Scripture from Matthew 23 is a passage that very few pastors preach upon. But I'm going to preach upon it. Indeed, in our planning for today's service, Michael and I, we actually struggled to find hymnody that would be a good complement to reinforce the theme of today's message. And there wasn't a lot of matching hymnody that went along with whoa, 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 whoa. But as we look through the various hymns, I think we nailed it. We struggle as pastors and as followers of Jesus simply because this is as valid and sober section of Jesus's preaching as one could ever hear. But how do we discover good news in words that sound so harsh and negative when we are a culture that now wants to stay away from all that is harsh and negative? And that, my friends, is half the reason that this passage is not read in church, nor is it often preached upon, because it sounds like, well, you know, Jesus is, he's just coming off harsh, and I don't know if I want to listen to what he has to say. Now, actually, you'll be very hard-pressed to find these words in any Sunday school curriculum that is taught to children. And that, honestly speaking, runs counter to all of our concepts of and images of Jesus that portray him as what? Patient and kind and benevolent, and a Jesus who never gets upset, who is never angry. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus truly loses his loaf. He's really ticked off. And it doesn't matter how you sugarcoat it or what kind of interpretive spin you put on the text, Jesus has blown a gasket, literally. And so within this passage in Matthew's gospel, Jesus pronounces not one, not two, not three woes upon the teachers and the Pharisees, but seven. And seven is the number of perfection in the Jewish mind. So in other words, Jesus damned them to hell perfectly. Now, a quick word about this term woe that I need to bring up for you, and then we'll quickly press on. All throughout the Jewish sacred texts, And these religious leaders in earshot of Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 23, they will have known this. All throughout Jewish history is woven a key aspect of behavioral conditioning by God. It's often called the if-then clause, or blessing-cursing cycle of Jewish scripture. And it goes like this. If you do this, then such and such will happen. And this if-then clause, it can go either way. Perhaps some of you had your parents share with you the if-then clause as you were growing up. If you were good and behaved, then you could go out for an ice cream sundae afterwards. If you didn't pick up your room, or if your behavior was bad, then you might see the backhand of mom or dad's hand, or heaven help you if the belt was to come out. Good behavior leads to blessings and life and shalom, peace within the community of faith. And bad decisions and rebelliousness leads to cursing, chastisement, and a lack of peace within the community. In Jewish culture, if the culture was experiencing chastisement and a lack of peace, it had everything to do with the fact that the nation had broken their covenant promises with Yahweh God. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 19 declares, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore choose life that you and your offspring may live. The blessings equal the life. Peace and a restoration of harmony and an experience of love within the community occurred when the leaders and the community were obedient and when they followed God's covenant. So I want you to think about this dynamic of blessing and cursing as you consider what's happening within our world, our nation, and even our city, our greater city of Cincinnati. Jesus' woes are essentially the equivalent of the Old Testament prophetic cursing upon the people, or more accurately, the leaders of the people. Leaders that in Jesus' eyes should have known better all along. Still want to share this with a Sunday school? 7 times Jesus pounds the religious leaders with a curse. He calls them hypocrites. He tells them that they're going to hell. He calls them blind and self-indulgent, lawless, murderers, and worst of all, willful. Not making a place in their heart and life to receive the blessings, the good things of God that lead to life and peace within the community. They were always wanting to get their own way, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they would step on the little guy just to get there. This is the kind of message that puts knots in your stomach and it keeps you awake at night. So where am I going with all this, you might ask? Well, it's simple. What the Jewish people really wanted, what they really needed, they were repeatedly denied. And worse, not only were the people not given what they wanted and needed, to make matters worse, they were given the wrong thing. Jesus says in verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the child of hell that you are. And if we're repeatedly given the wrong thing by our leaders, we will lose our center. That's what was really upsetting Jesus. That the people were losing out on all of that blessing and that life that was promised to them because they were being led astray and given the wrong things by their leaders. No wonder Jesus came down on them like a hammer. Because if you lose your center, you're in jeopardy, as the Jews of the Old Testament fully knew well, of losing your life, your health, and the peace of the community. Are you with me this morning, my friends? Are you with me? A lack of peace in our community, even today, is the direct result of leaders who, through bad behavior, self-indulgent interest, and self-preservation, have caused us to lose our center. Make no mistake, in Matthew 23, Jesus is standing up for the defenseless little guy who never could have challenged the religious leaders or the Pharisees of the time. Not at all. And as Jesus did, as Jesus stood up and confronted these leaders fearlessly, so he asked us to do the same as his followers. Whether it's in the Roman Colosseum as sport for the gladiators in the first century AD, or executed in cold blood studying God's Word in Charleston's holy place of Emmanuel African American Episcopal Church. Woe to you, Washington, D.C., for making deals that the people hate and for pitting one poor nation against another, all for your own self-serving ends. Woe to you, Washington, D.C., for decrying China's human rights records, but allowing their goods and their products to flow ceaselessly into our homes and our marketplaces, all so that you can make a buck. Woe to you, Cairo, for shutting up the voices of democracy in the Middle East. Woe to you, Athens, home of the poets and the philosophers, for borrowing and borrowing and borrowing with no way to ever pay it back. Woe to you, Bashar al-Assad, for taking the wrecking ball of violence to your own nation, killing your own people, and causing millions to flee for their lives. Woe to you, Mexico City, heart of corrupt politicians, bought by your nation's drug lords and seven criminal cartels that have murdered more Mexicans than all the lives lost in Vietnam, Iraq, and Afghanistan, and where heroin routes now reach 1,000 U.S. cities, drowning our youth in an endless ocean of addiction and crime and poverty and death. Woe to you, lone gunmen and suicide bombers who hide behind radical religion and faux mental disorders when all that is in your heart is a hatred of the good, inhumanity against the innocent, and disdain for God's shalom. And woe to you, Madison Avenue, for distorting and exploiting human beings all over the planet just to make a profit, and for demanding that we worship the God of empty consumerism, making the human heart miserable, sad, and superficial as we stray farther and farther and farther away from our center. Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48 cries out, "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your necks until he has destroyed you." So what's the right thing? You ask. It is, as the end of Matthew's text explains, a God who wants to gather us, cover us, and restore us to himself again. Jesus, looking out upon Jerusalem, says, "I want to gather you back to the center that you've lost." Isaiah, that powerful prophet of God, insists in chapter 35 and verse 10, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with an anxious heart." And if there's anything that's true today, it's that we have anxious hearts. "Be strong, fear not," Isaiah says. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Never accept the wrong thing as being the right thing. This is only being a ruse by the Pharisees of today's postmodern culture to cause us to lose our center, repeatedly giving us the wrong thing. Church of God, I call you to do the right thing, to find your center. For only the things given to us by God are right. Following His teachings, resisting evil, injustice, and oppression at every turn, and accepting His one and only Son as our center, our Savior, and as our Lord. Amen and amen.